Good morning, church. All right. Well, it's another beautiful day out there. I keep telling people, I feel like what we're getting in July is what we paid for in April and May when it was just absolutely atrocious. This morning, as we continue our summer of listening to God, I want to begin with a story, and it's a story that you may have heard before, and it goes something like this. There once was a man who was forced to take refuge on the roof of his house in order to escape the rising waters of a flood. There, he desperately prayed for God to provide deliverance, and in his heart, he trusted that God would answer. Well, a little while later, a neighbor in a rowboat came by and invited the man to jump in. But the man refused, claiming that God was going to deliver him. So the neighbor rowed off, and the waters continued to rise. Soon, the man was forced to the peak of his roof. Not long after that, a motorboat came by and offered to take the man to safety. But once again, the man refused, insisting that God was going to save him. So the motorboat left, and the waters continued to rise. Soon, the man was forced to the perch of his roof on top of his chimney. A short while later, a helicopter flew into sight and dropped down a ladder and offered to take the man to dry land. But the man was resolute that God was going to save him, and once again he refused help. And so the helicopter left, and the waters continued to rise. Shortly thereafter, the man was overcome by water and drowned. Standing before God in heaven, the man lamented his great disappointment that God had not saved him from the flood, despite his firm faith. To which God gently replied, "I sent two boats and a helicopter. What more did you expect?" Now, we may certainly question the validity and truthfulness of this parable, but for me, it raises an interesting question. Sometimes listening for God is not always easy or obvious to us. We look at the man in the story and think, I wish God would send me a helicopter or a motorboat. I mean, we long for that kind of clarity or answer to prayer. Most of us wouldn't have needed the helicopter because as soon as the rowboat had come, we would have got on and said, "Thank you, Lord." But sometimes things don't seem that clear to us. We may desire to listen. We may desire to hear from God, but the answers just don't always seem obvious or apparent. We may hear a story like Stephanie shared last week and think, why doesn't God speak to me like that? Or maybe we hear a story like that and feel immediately skeptical that God could speak in such a way. Or maybe we just have a lot of difficulty discerning God's voice from our own. I remember someone once telling me a story that one time they were walking through a church lobby and encountered someone licking a post. Confused, they asked this person, "Why are you licking the post?" The person responded to them by saying, "Because God told me to." Similarly, I've heard stories where God has asked someone to do something seemingly quite strange, like pull over their car and run around a tree, that results in something quite miraculous. Where someone else has been praying to God for that very sign. And I remember when I was in my early 20s, hearing this speaker tell this amazing story of how God had led him to his wife. When walking across his college campus, he saw this beautiful girl who he'd never met before, and God said to him, "That woman will be your wife." It did, however, take him some time to convince his wife of this. Similarly, I've been part of conversations where someone has told me they are certain that God has told them to marry someone when it's abundantly clear to me and everybody else that this is certainly not God's voice, but their own. Sometimes discerning God's voice is not easy. And so rather than entering into the discomfort and sometimes the confusion, we resort to statements like this: God only speaks through the Bible. Or God used to speak to people, but he doesn't anymore. Or perhaps, more tragically, God speaks to some people, but he doesn't speak to me. One of the central convictions of this sermon series is that the kingdom of God is at hand, that God is near. And it's God's nearness which allows us to listen. He is not a distant God. He is present. And so while hearing and doing is sometimes eluding to us, learning to listen for God's voice is a journey of grace. It may not come easily. It may not come quickly, but it's always worth the struggle. And in fact, it is often in the midst of the struggle that faith truly grows. Our text for this morning comes from the first book of the Bible, in Genesis 24. I'll invite you to turn there now, and let's pray before we read. Lord, we're here this morning because we want to hear from you. Lord, we don't need to hear more information about the Bible. Lord, what we need is to hear from you, for you to teach us and transform us, to change our hearts, to move us. And so, Lord, as we gather here together, would you speak to us through your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to read Genesis 24, 1 to 28. It's a story that is not one that we often think of when we come to the story of Abraham. In fact, when I was going over my sermon last night with Sheena, she's like, which story is this? And I was like, I know, it's pretty obscure. But it goes like this. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels, and he departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of the water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. And before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden in whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran up to meet her and said, please, give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please, tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in this way to the house of my master's kinsman." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now, I have to admit, when Rick first suggested that this is the passage I preach on, I was a little unsure of it and even considered asking to preach on a different text. Admittedly, even earlier this week, as I was reading that, I wondered about changing biblical text. I kept thinking to myself, surely there are better, more obvious biblical texts that illustrate hearing and doing and listening to God. But what I've come to appreciate about this text is that it is what is perhaps not immediately obvious that what is most enriching. What immediately drew my attention in this text was the prayer of Abraham's servant. This nameless servant is sent out on a crucial mission. We know it's crucial because of the intimate vow he's invited to make. "Put your hand under my thigh and swear by the Lord." When we were listening to this text earlier this week, Pastor Greg remarked, "Can I just say I'm glad we no longer take vows like this? I really don't want anyone touching my upper thigh." A sentiment that I'm sure at least a few of us probably agree with. Commentators note that there's not much clarification of this practice in other ancient Near Eastern texts, so it's hard to say how widely this type of vow was practiced. However, it has been noted that this gesture was highly symbolic, and the placement of the hand in the vicinity of the genitals highlights the importance of this servant's mission. He is being entrusted with the future of Abraham's offspring, which in the context of Abraham's story is incredibly significant. Abraham's offspring speaks to the fulfillment of God's promise to him. And it is one of the unifying threads that weaves its way throughout Abraham's story. Here in Genesis 24, Abraham's nameless servant is entrusted with the promise, and he's given a crucial mission. And like any good servant who understands the important nature of his mission, he asks clarifying questions to make sure he gets it right. Then he makes preparations and he sets off back to the land of Abraham's family, back to where Abraham came from. And upon arriving, he does what Abraham would have done, something he's likely seen Abraham do countless times. He prays to God. "O Lord, God of my master Abraham." Notice, his prayer is not personal. It's not, "O Lord, my God." It's, "God of my master." He offers this prayer on behalf of Abraham. It's important to understand that this man, this servant, was likely a polytheist, believing in many gods. Abraham's monotheism and intimate relationship with God would have been unique in this world. This servant offers this prayer on behalf of Abraham and requests a clear answer as a sign of God's steadfast love to Abraham. The servant seeks guidance. He wants to honor his master. He understands the importance of the mission. And so he asks his master's God to lead him. And so his ask is very specific. "Behold, I am standing here by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let your jar down that I may drink. And who shall say to me, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And as we read on, we discover this is in fact how things play out. Rebecca, the granddaughter of Abraham's brother, comes to the well to draw water, whereupon the servant requests a drink. She willingly obliges, and then in what seems like an immediate answer to the servant's prayer, she offers to draw water for the camels as well, which is no small task, because camels that have been on a three-day journey can drink up to 25 gallons of water. So this would have taken some serious time. We read that she sets to work filling the troughs, and after the camels are finished drinking, he offers her fine gifts, which give evidence of his master's wealth and create a context for the personal questions that he asks her. He finds out that she is indeed a relative of Abraham and is welcomed in to her father's house. Upon discovering this information, the servant promptly gives thanks to God for hearing his prayer and leading him so directly. Now I imagine that for some of us, hearing this story might actually make us feel a little frustrated. Perhaps you've trusted God for years, and you've prayed for something for years, and never once received a sign so clear as the one granted to this servant. And perhaps you're even tempted to think, this servant is a pagan polytheist. He doesn't even exclusively worship God, and he receives this gift, this sign. This is why I say to you that learning to listen is a journey of grace. You see, the danger would be that we would look at this prayer and see it as prescriptive. That I might come to you this morning and say something like, the reason God doesn't answer your prayers is because you don't ask specifically enough. Or the reason that God doesn't answer your prayers is you aren't desperate enough. Or you don't trust enough that God will answer you. You see, that is not the point of this passage. This passage is not about how to get information from God. It doesn't offer us a formulaic approach that we should copy in our own hearing and doing. The prayer of Abraham's servants is sometimes referred to as an oracular approach. In such an approach, some sort of binary yes or no question is posed to a deity as a way of discerning his will. This kind of approach was quite common in the ancient Near East, and not entirely unfamiliar in the Old Testament. Perhaps one of the more well-known cases takes place in the story of Gideon in Judges 6. In this particular time in Israelite history, the Israelites are under oppression of the Midianites, and so they call out to God to save them. And in response to their prayers, God speaks to Gideon and tells him that he has been sent to rescue Israel from Midian. But because Gideon is a bit of a timid fellow, and perhaps because he wants to be sure before he goes out and risks his life, he devises an oracle mechanism to make sure. And so the first night, he puts out this fleece, and he asks God to soak only the fleece with dew, but leave the surrounding ground dry. And God does. And because Gideon is a discerning fellow and wants to be extra super duper duper sure, the next night he asks God to soak the ground, but leave the fleece dry. And the next morning when Gideon wakes up, God has granted his request again. And so ultimately Gideon leads a group into battle. And so while we occasionally see examples like this in Scripture, we would be wrong to read it as prescriptive. It's not something for us to emulate, as often it is the approach of those who have an undeveloped faith. In his commentary on Genesis, John Walton provides further clarity, saying, "The problem with these oracular mechanisms is they make demands on God. Unlike the bold prayers of the psalmists who call on God to be God, These are manipulative devices because they seek to oblige God to respond according to our specifications. The fact that sometimes oracles have worked is no excuse. That God does sometimes condescend and accommodate our weaknesses and ignorance is a demonstration of His grace, not a license to repeat our presumptuous behavior. Moreover, oracles are not reliable because God is not obliged to respond to them. You can tell how He feels about them, hey? And again, this is why I say that learning to listen is a journey of grace. The fact that God accommodates this servant's request should not be viewed as prescriptive to us, but it testifies to God's enormous grace, to not only to this servant, but also to Abraham. It testifies to God's steadfast willingness to engage people where they're at. But while it's the prayer of Abraham's servant that most immediately grabs our attention, it's Abraham's part in the story that I think is the most enriching. But in order to really appreciate what takes place here, we need to look at the journey of Abraham's life. Abraham's life exemplifies listening to God. His life is all about hearing and doing. God speaks, and Abraham obeys. But Abraham's life also shows us that hearing and doing is not always easy, and that learning to listen is a journey. The very first time we hear of Abraham is at the end of Genesis 11, when he's still known as Abram. Here we learn briefly of his family. We learn that his wife Sarah is barren. She has no children. And that his extended family has come to settle in a community called Haran. Early in chapter 12, the Lord speaks to Abraham and says, "Go from your country and from your kindred, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation." Almost immediately after this, we read that Abraham went. Abraham hears, and Abraham obeys. At least, mostly. Verse 4 reads, "So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him to, and Lot went with him." Now Lot is Abraham's nephew, the son of his deceased brother, thus a member of his kindred, the ones God has just instructed him to leave behind. Remember, however, that Abraham's wife is barren. He currently has no son, and he must have wondered how God would make him into a great nation, and so he brings along his nephew, his natural heir. This sort of pattern will be consistent throughout the Abraham narrative, which I think shows the humanness of the narrative. Abraham is not perfect. He doesn't always get it right. And while he desires to obey, learning to listen is a journey, even for him. And as the story goes on, Abraham arrives in Canaan, and he receives this word from God: "To your offspring I will give this land." And yet, however, despite this assurance from the Lord, the next thing we read about Abraham is he abandons the land due to a severe famine and heads to Egypt. We're never told that this is what God has instructed him to do. It is simply Abraham responding to the circumstances, something that probably most of us can relate to. While there, he puts this promise at further risk when he tries to pass his wife off as his sister, leading the Pharaoh to take Sarah as his own wife. Only divine intervention prevents the promise from being compromised, and ultimately Pharaoh sends Abraham away, back towards the land. Not long after this, we're told that Abraham and Lot separate due to infighting between them. Now, if Abraham was still holding on to hope that Lot would be the means to his becoming a great nation, this notion is put to rest in chapter 15, verse 4, when God confirms that Abraham's own son will be his heir. In chapter 16, we learn that Abraham has now been living in a land for 10 years, and his wife still remains childless. They are getting restless. They're not getting any younger. They trust in God's promise. They believe what God has said, but they are just continuing to age and nothing seems to be happening. And 10 years is a really long time to wait. So Sarah offers Abraham her servant as a means to fulfill the promise. Not because God has spoken it, but because they're trying to be obedient to what God has previously spoken to them while also living in the tension of not having all the answers. You see, Abraham is committed to listening to God's voice, but he doesn't always know the outcome. And he doesn't have a model to follow. He's learning as he goes. And God is gracious and journeys with him. 13 years later, God speaks to Abraham once again and informs him that Sarah is to bear a child. Abraham is also instructed to circumcise all the males of his household as a sign of his covenant with the Lord. The fulfillment of the promise is not dependent on Abraham doing this, but because Abraham is a man of hearing and doing, he obeys. Now I imagine you would want to be pretty sure that God had spoken to you with this one. Can you imagine going back to all the males of your household and saying, "Look, God spoke to me, and, well, yikes." Skipping ahead in the narrative to chapter 21, eventually Sarah gets pregnant and has a son of her own named Isaac, just as God had promised. Now 25 years after they had first set out obeying God's call. What excitement there must have been. A life of listening to God has culminated in this. It's sometimes been messy and it hasn't come quickly, but at last, a crucial piece of the promise is realized. But then we get to chapter 22, and God speaks to Abraham again. "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." You can imagine what Abraham must have been thinking. Am I hearing God right? Why would God ask such a thing? But Abraham doesn't question God. He obeys. He has spent years learning to listen to God. I imagine that he must have reasoned to himself that it was better to trust God's way than his own, even if it didn't entirely make sense to him in the moment. And as Abraham prepares to sacrifice his son, God stops him before he follows through. Of course God does. He's not a God that demands human sacrifice. He's a God that invites us to listen and obey. God is showing Abraham that he is unlike the pagan gods who demand human sacrifices. He is a God that is worth listening to. And so finally, when we come back to Genesis 24, we witness the fruit of a man who has learned to listen to God. Abraham instructs his servant to return to his homeland to find a wife for his son. He does not want his son marrying a local, but not simply because of the local pagan religion. It's highly likely that Abraham's family back home are also pagan polytheists. Monotheistic worship of the one true God was the exclusive endeavor of Abraham. No, Abraham's instruction to his servant is an act of trust. If his son were to marry a local woman, his son might come to inherit the land by way of marriage. But Abraham, now at the twilight of his life, is done trying to find ways to fulfill God's promises. He's leaving that up to God. By marrying a member of his family, it will be up to God to fulfill the promise. But perhaps even more striking is Abraham's willingness to release the servant from the oath without some sort of backup plan. What if the servant's mission is unsuccessful? What if Abraham dies before Isaac has a wife? What if? What if? What if? We all know what it is to have what if questions. Abraham has come to the point in his life where he no longer needs to make a backup plan in case God doesn't show up. He is content to trust. A lifetime of learning to listen has taught him this, that God is worth trusting. And I think sometimes we can read a biblical narrative like this. It can be very easy to view the characters as somehow less than human, as some kind of superheroes of the faith. We can easily think, it must have been so much easier for Abraham. God gave him such clear direction. But when we slow down and notice some of the details of the narrative, it becomes so much clearer that Abraham didn't have it any easier. Sure, he had some profound experiences with God, some of which we didn't even look at today. But he also had to learn to navigate what it meant to listen to God. It was a journey for him, as it is for us all. And because of God's incredible grace and love, he accommodates our weakness. God wants us to learn to listen and not just know a bunch of stuff about him. God desires to walk near us, to lead us and guide us. Maybe you're here this morning and you hear God speak to you all the time. I say consider yourself blessed, but you also have an important role. Teach the rest of us to hear better. Encourage us to keep listening for the beauty of that voice. Share your stories with us. Remind us why it's so good. And maybe you're here this morning and it seems like it's been a while since you heard from God. Maybe you've given up trying to listen. Or maybe you're still just as desperate to hear, but God seems silent. Don't give up. Keep on that journey of grace. Keep pressing in. And maybe you're here this morning and you feel like you've never heard God speak. I suspect this may be true for some of us. You don't need to feel embarrassed or ashamed or that somehow you are lesser in the kingdom of God. Learning to listen is a journey. And for some, it comes easier than others. But don't give up trying to hear. Mature faith is built on perseverance. Over the past year, I've heard numerous incredible stories of people hearing from God. There's been stories of people hearing God's voice audibly. There's been stories of people hearing God's voice in a dream. Sometimes it's been in the stillness of sitting and listening to God's word, and God speaks to them. I could go on with so many different stories. In my own life, I've seen God speak to me in this past year. I can testify to you that God speaks. It's not always in the same way, but God is always inviting me to listen. And if I'm perfectly honest, I don't always hear. And if I'm really honest, it's because sometimes I just forget to listen. Sometimes I forget to pay attention. I get caught up in everything else. I get caught up in the circumstances of life. I get caught up paying attention to the wrong things. Which is why I sometimes need others to remind me to listen, to pay attention, to encourage me to continue on that journey of grace. Learning to listen is a journey. It's a journey of grace. And it may not come easily. And you may not do it perfectly, but God is always inviting his children into a life of listening. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful for stories like this that remind me of your incredible willingness to accommodate me. Lord, you don't demand that I come before you in some sort of special way, that I have to know a particular formula, that I need to be somebody special. No, Lord. You see me as your beloved son. You look down on each of us as your beloved children. And you desire to lead, to guide us. Lord, as we gather on Sundays and we continue to reflect, to think about learning to listen. Lord, would this be more than just information for us? God, I pray that this wouldn't just be content that we digest and say, yes, we agree with it. But Lord, I pray that we would hear in this invitation to press deeper, to listen more devoutly, to hear from you. So speak to us, we pray, Lord. We are your servants. We are your children. And we desire to hear from you, to be led by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't we stand and sing together this closing song?